I want to finish this thought with you, training your conscience, and I'm going to sort of blow through the first part of it because it was all last week, and yet if I don't say something about it, I feel like I'm going to lose you when I get toward the end. And the whole idea here is, this is what I want you to leave with. I want you to leave with the idea that the relationship that you have with the Lord is unlike any other relationship. Now, we equate it oftentimes, our relationship to the Lord, to a father and a child, and there's a lot of similarities. The Bible even uses those analogies, but it's more than that. The Bible speaks of our relationship like a husband and a wife, or a bride and a groom, and again, there are connections that we could make, but it's even more than that. So if you just leave this morning with a curiosity about this relationship that you have with God, it's not on the same level or the same plane as any other kind of relationship you have. It's more than that, and it's grace-filled, and it's grace-soaked, and that's what I want you to leave with in a few moments. But in order for you to have what I'm trying to propose to you, in order for you to grasp a hold of it, you got to understand you've got something sort of in the way, something that's going to be running against you, something that's going to be an obstacle for you, and it's your own conscience. Because your conscience is you, and it's by and large, it is fueled by pride. And so because of that, we want to take so much more credit for this relationship that we have with God, because we feel like it betters us from other people. And that's how you get Pharisees and so on and so forth, or the self-righteous, is because they feel like because of the way I live, or the way I act, or the what I do, or the practices that I practice, I'm a better person or a better Christian than this next guy down the road. And that's really just your conscience sort of abusing you. And so the whole idea here is to train your conscience. Conscience is like anything else about you. If it goes unchecked, in fact, is that's the next slide. A conscience that goes unchecked by the Spirit of God will abuse your spirit and affect your relationship with God. And so this idea of, well, I've got a good conscience, and follow your conscience. There's very little ability to separate your conscience. Sometimes we'll use the word heart. You know, you follow your heart. It's that part of you that makes you you. And what I'm suggesting to you is that part of you that makes you you, it also needs to be redeemed. It needs to be saved. It needs the work of the Holy Spirit to work upon it. And so that part of you that makes you you, Paul said, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. So everything about me needs renovation, needs salvation. It needs to be renewed. It needs to be regenerated. Even your conscience. And if your conscience goes unchecked, if you just let it run and follow your heart, I asked you last week for a raise of hands, how many folks followed their heart and it gets you in trouble? It can absolutely get you in trouble. Why? Because there's some verses that talk about it being deceitful. Blessed is the man trusting the Lord. And watch this, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? 1 John 3:19-21, hereby we know that we have the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, and it would love to condemn you, your heart would love to condemn you based on you, and rightly so. If our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart. So there's something about having the Lord in our life through the Spirit of God living within us. There's something about that is meant to override this conscience of ours. And we'll see a couple of other verses these little pieces, but it just says this: purge your conscience from dead works. So we'll look at that in more detail in just in a few moments. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. The only thing I want you to notice here is we're talking about the conscience needing to be purged, and the simple fact that we could describe a conscience as evil. Oftentimes we think of an evil conscience as a diabolical, you know, mad scientist or a crazy murderous dictator or something like that. The truth of the matter is, you could have, and quite possibly do have, a conscience that would be evil, meaning that it going unchecked, not trained by the Spirit of God within you, and not checked by the Spirit of God within you, that conscience will run you to the ground. Your own conscience will beat you up, because it's a flawed part of you as well. An untrained, unchecked conscience will leave you shipwrecked. 1 Timothy 1:19, holding faith in a good conscience, meaning a healthy conscience. the kind of conscience that I'm trying to propose to you this morning, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Now, we're not talking about a guy losing his salvation or anything like that. We're talking about your faith being of no practical value to you, not moving forward in life. Your faith leaving you somewhere along the shoreline, shipwrecked. And then this was our last slide last week. A good conscience does not come from being good. You may be the victim of your own evil conscience. And so this is what I wanted you to leave with last week. I wanted you to be skeptical about listening to your own conscience. You say, "Oh, Pastor, I don't know about that. I mean, you know, what else do we have to go by?" The verse says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. And so if I could just create some sort of skepticism about you listening to your own conscience, especially an unchecked conscience, if I could just cause you to say, "Well, wait a minute, if I'm not being guided by my own conscience, then what in the world would I be guided by?" Well, I got great news for you. If you're a believer, if you have Christ within you, the Spirit of God dwells within you, and you could lean upon Him, you could recognize Him, you could look toward Him. And so when the decision comes, instead of letting your conscience be your guide, you could pause a minute and say, "Lord, it seems to me this to be the right direction. But I just want to ask you, Lord, to give me insight and give me wisdom. And I don't want to follow my own leader, follow my own guide, because the Scripture says, lean not unto our own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him." And friend, it is just as practical and just to acknowledge. This doesn't take a lifetime of study. This doesn't take, you know, this doesn't take 8-year course somewhere. To acknowledge Him simply could mean something as simple as pausing and praying and asking God, "God, help me to make this right decision. That I am not presuming and I'm not assuming and I'm not jumping to the conclusion that just because my conscience says that's the right thing to do, that that's what I'm going to do. So, Lord, I want to pause, and I want to ask you to help me and to show me." Well, where does this relationship come from, and how's this thing made available? Now, let me apologize to you. I know you're at church, but here's a whole lot of Scripture. And this is not, I've got 2 or 3 slides of it, and so I'm not really apologizing. I'm just sort of being a smart aleck about it. But we're going to look at a little more Scripture than what we normally do. But these are life-altering, mind-blowing. This is the stuff that catapults your relationship with God to something totally and completely unique. Yes, it's going to have the semblances of a husband and wife relationship. Yes, it's going to have some semblances of a father-child relationship. But dear friend of mine, hear me. This is the information that you would need to understand. That's going to catapult your life with the Lord beyond a works-based relationship. You do for me as I do for you kind of a thing. I treat you like you treat me. The whole golden rule. And if they treat me wrong or whatever, then they don't deserve for me to have them to treat them back and all that kind of stuff. Look at these wonderful, beautiful verses. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." The holiest was that place in the tabernacle where only one man once a year could enter into. And it was called the Holiest of Holies. It was the closest that you could get to the very presence of God Himself. And back during the Old Testament, this is the way God interacted with man. He didn't interact person to person like He does now. It was one man, and that one man represented all of Israel, and all of Israel represented by that one man, and that high priest would enter into the Holiest of Holies. And it was in there that he was in the very presence of God, or as close as humanly possible to be. In fact is, if he didn't go through all the rituals and have himself sort of cleansed before he walked into this Holy of Holies, he would be struck dead. In so much, now who's going to go after him after he dies? And so what they would do is they would tie a rope around him. and have bells on his tassels to where they could hear him clanging around in there. And as long as you could hear those bells clanging, you know he was moving. You know he was administering prayers for the people, and he was doing this. But if those bells went silent for a while, maybe they, I don't know if they hollered at him or whatever, but if the bells went silent, the rope just sort of seemed to went limp, they'd drag him out. Why? Because he went into the presence of God and he was unclean into the presence of God. So this holiest place was so sacred, one man once a year could go in, and he would go in to represent the people and offer a sacrifice for the people, for all of Israel, for the whole year. But it was the most sacred of all places, the holiest place. And what Hebrews is teaching us here, Hebrews is teaching us what that high priest had, that relationship, that unique relationship between him and the God of heaven, you now have, I now have, everybody has. You have this same opportunity and this same unique relationship. And to get the children of Israel, who grew up understanding that they would never enter into that holiest of places. This is why it took Paul and those disciples and those apostles some time to try to get the people to understand what you have now, because of the blood of Christ, what you have now is so beautifully unique and rare. Look back at the verse with me. So they would, to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Get the idea. The whole thing here is about you drawing close to God. And this relationship that was sort of brand new during the New Testament time because of the sacrifice Christ made upon the cross. All to say to you, dear friend, that what you and I have now available to us is truly unique. And if there were no heaven and there were no hell, it would still be worth coming to Christ to enjoy, to experience this relationship with the Lord. And for you to live a whole lifetime and to ignore or to be blinded to or to be unaware of this relationship that you can have with God now, not one of these days, right now, the relationship that God wants to have with you right now. But one of the biggest obstacles is going to be your own conscience, and it's going to keep you, beat you down with guilt, and you're never really going to feel like you can totally embrace what God has made available to you. Let us draw near, watch this, with a true heart. Means with purest of motive. This is what God himself longs to have between you and him. He doesn't want you to do anything out of obligation. Why? He has made it of all of the pains that he went through to send his son for him to die for you so you wouldn't have to serve out of obligation. So now you can serve from a true heart, a pure heart. You do it because you want to do it. This is what God longs for. And so grace is a risky business. It's risky in that you say, Pastor, but this grace, people can take advantage of it. Absolutely they can. And many folks do take advantage of God's grace. But he offers it nonetheless. Why? So for those of us who want to take a wholesome or a good advantage of it, we have an opportunity to do whatever we do for God in any kind of service or an act because it's our heart to do it. And not to try to win his favor. Friend of mine, you can't do anything more than what Jesus Christ has already done on the cross. And so that totally, what Christ did on the cross totally made it open between you and God now. And so he doesn't want you to live in this hesitant, oh, I'm not worthy and I can't, you're not going to be able to enjoy this relationship that God has provided for you through Jesus if the whole time you're trying to think of, well, what more can I do for you, God, to show you that, you know, I'm devoted to you? What more do you need to do than what Christ has already done? This is the whole idea of accepting Christ. It's the whole idea of being hid in Him. It's the whole idea of imputed righteousness, where God takes all the good things about Jesus, all the perfect stuff about Jesus, and transcribes them, transfers His record over onto ours. And so it allows this big, beautiful relationship between you and God then. Having our hearts sprinkled, look at this, with full assurance, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Because it is that evil conscience that does not want, will not allow you to fully embrace who you are in Christ. Your conscience is going to constantly remind you of past sin, maybe even present sin. Because your conscience wants this relationship to run like every other relationship, and it's based upon mutual. I do this for you, you do that for me. But that is unlike the relationship that you have with God, because it's what God has done for you, and he offers it as a gift, simply as a gift. And it's why grace is so amazing. Having our heart sprinkled with an evil conscience and our body washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. This relationship that I have with God is not based upon the promises I've made Him, but it's based upon the promises that He has made unto me. The God of heaven has made me promises. This is so contrary to every other religion on the planet, to where you go in and you make a sacrifice and you say, dear gods, whoever you are, the god of the sun or the god of the ocean or the god of the stars or whatever, and here's my goat or ram or lamb or even a child or whatever, and here's my sacrifice and I'm so sorry and I promise to do better. And you walk away, and maybe, just maybe, the gods will shine down upon you and give you rain in the harvest time or whatever the case is. And that's every other religion on the planet. The religion that you and I sung about this morning, and the religion that you and I worshipped this morning, was a religion that said, yes, we were the offenders, but it was God who made the sacrifice. Wait a minute, that doesn't compute, that doesn't make sense. You were the offender. So you walked to the altar and discovered that there was already a sacrifice there. Wait a minute, but I was the one that was the sinner in this relationship. I'm the one that's supposed to be apologizing. I'm the one that's supposed to be making amends. And I walk to the altar and I find there's already a sacrifice. And the sacrifice happens to be the son of the God that I offended. And so once and for all, God takes care of all of this with the sacrifice of His own son. And so what am I supposed to do with this? How am I now? Am I supposed to try to live my life trying to pay back God for this offering? No. That's not why He gave it. If you leave, friend, with a greater burden upon your shoulders, then the whole sacrifice, it's counterproductive then. He gave it for a gift. Well, why would He do that? I don't know. You tell me. Evidently, He is an awesome God. Evidently, He is a great God. Evidently, He is a wonderful, loving God. And it's so hard for us to grasp a hold of it, because nothing else in our world works this way. No other relationship works this way. And so it's so hard for us to step in being ready to make our apology and discover that the offering, that the apology's already been made, and it's been made by the one that we offended. And I'm not really so sure what to do with this, but I want to thank You so much that I want to go out and try to repay it back. And your conscience would love for you to do that. And then what you'll find yourself doing is you're going to find yourself beating yourself up and beating yourself down because, hey, then you should be more, you pray more and read more and do more and serve more. Why? To try to pay this back. Well, how unfair if He knew that before He made the sacrifice, I couldn't do enough. And now He's made a sacrifice that makes it that much worse. I mean, how do I pay back him giving up his own. You don't. And that's why he calls it a gift. A gift. So you take it. And from whatever comes from your heart because of it, you give it back to him, give it back out to the world. When you give a cup of cold water in his name to a thirsty child, you've done it unto him. And so he just says, here, take this. I want you to have this so you and I can have a relationship together now. And because now you're going to be fellowshipping closely with me, you're going to be amazed about how your life is going to turn out. And maybe because of what I've done for you, you might do in turn for somebody else who has offended you. You might show grace since I've showed you grace. But no obligation here. It is a relationship of grace. Hebrews 9:14 says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience. Watch this. Not from an evil work, but from dead works. So the idea of the blood of Christ being shed for us is to purge. That means to when you purge something, you're leaving some stuff behind, but you're taking some things out. And what we want to purge here is dead works. Dead works. And what are dead works? But now wait a minute. But it says to serve the living God. So we're not knocking out service. But before we can serve the living God, we got to make sure we're not operating out of or motivated by dead works. And this is the whole idea. Look with me to John chapter 14, 26. It says this, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now, underline this phrase, and here's something you could think about all week long if you wanted to. He says this, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Wait a minute, not as the world giveth. So the peace that God gives you, that he wants you and him to share, is unlike any other peace that you're familiar with. Now, peace is a good thing. Any kind of peace. Back in the Roman days, they had a false peace, so to speak. In other words, they all got along with Rome simply because if you didn't, Rome would just destroy you and burn you down to the ground. So it was called a false peace. The truth of the matter is, we got sort of that same kind of peace amongst the world today. In other words, we have peace based upon usually a couple of things. One, a mutual strength one to the other. And we recognize I could do as much damage to you as you could to me. So we sort of call a truce. Now that's a peace, right? I mean, we're not fighting, so it's a peace. Or there's the kind of peace what we have in our own country has practiced for many years. It's called peace through strength. In other words, we're stronger than you. And because we're stronger than you, and up till now have been what's considered a good country, we're not going to destroy you just because we can. So we have a peace, an understanding between one another. And the understanding is, and if it sounds too political, to me it's just sort of, up-to-date interest stories. But the understanding is, well, let me ask you this. How many of you think if Iran could destroy us, they would? You think they would? I think if they thought they could get away with it, they would blow up, well, probably not Jerusalem because they'd be afraid of the Muslim temples there, but they would absolutely wipe Israel off the map. I mean, they've said that, so I'm not trying to conjure up anything. I mean, they've said it, right? I mean, the leader has said they would love to destroy them, but they don't. And you know why they don't? Us. That's it. Us. And so that's half of the reason they hate us. It's because we're sort of the big brother for a democracy there in the Middle East. And so there is a peace amongst us, but we understand what the peace is. The peace is either a mutual strength or the understanding that if you do, I'll do even more to you than what you can do to me. It's still a peace, but it's not the kind of peace that the Lord's talking about here. Now look what he says. My peace, we're talking about the relationship between me and, or you and God. That's the kind of peace God wants to give you. And what kind of peace is that? Is that the kind of peace to where I serve him because if I don't serve him properly, he'll wipe me out? And I'm going to serve him because if I don't give him my whole heart, if I don't give him full devotion, if I don't do this and this and this for me, he'll not do for me or he'll not bless me. That's not the kind of peace God's talking about here. It's a whole different peace. And because this peace is so unusual, when we try to equate the relationship that we have with God based upon the relationship that we have with other people, we have a sort of a, you probably have a semblance of peace in the workplace. You have a peace with your comrades. You have a peace with the people that you work with. And they're not ratting on you and you're not ratting on them, or they're not stabbing you in the back because of why. You think that they just because they really like you and they would rather you to get the promotion than them? No, they understand. It is a mutual understanding of our different strengths. And the fact of the matter is, I could do as much damage to you as you could to me. And so because of that, we just don't fight. Now, what kind of relationship is that? The kind of relationship to where we've got a peace among us, but the peace is not because of a deep, abiding, unbelievable love. The peace is because we're just not going to fight. And so we got this relationship of not fighting, but it's still not this deep, abidable love. Well, because if I was vulnerable, or if I just showed any kind of vulnerability, they would take advantage of it. Hear me. The peace that God offers me and you, friend, he's already made himself vulnerable. He's already put his best out there. And if he's already put Jesus out there, strung him on a cross to bleed and to die for me and you, without no promise of how you're going to respond whatsoever, but here it is. Here's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And so I'm putting him out there with no promise on your part how you're going to respond or react to this. And so, because of that, it frees you up to serve a living God from a pure heart. Pastor, how about the thing about the, and I'll tie this together right at the end. How about the thing about, well, the Spirit of God within me, what about if he's here to condemn me or to convict me? He can definitely chastise you. There's no doubt about it. And if you go out here and wrong your brother or whatever and you don't feel good about it, it very well could be, chances are is, Holy Spirit induced that you're feeling. But what I've seen more in my experience over the years are past sins that people never can get over. And they feel like it is some sort of retribution or some sort of payment that God is going to constantly bring this up to your mind because of what you've done in the past. And so because of the sins and the stuff that you've done in the past, God is constantly going to remind you of it, as if he's teaching you a lesson. That's not the Lord. And that's not the way the Lord operates. The Lord doesn't forgive you and then just show you a little here and there. I just want to remind you so you don't get too far above your raisins there about what you used to be and how you used to act. And friend, that's people with people. That's not God with his love life. Look with me. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. Not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. It's on already a condemned state. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, look at this, John chapter 16, verses 8 and 9. And when he, the Holy Spirit, has come, what's he going to do? He will reprove the world of sin. That means he's going to point it out. He's absolutely going to point it out. But he's going to do this to the world. Now, why will the Holy Spirit point out sin? Look, watch this. And when he has come, the Holy Spirit has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. I just want to just touch on the part of sin. Sin, righteousness, and judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. So let me ask you, if you're believing on him, then will you be reproved of the sin? Because the sin is not believing on Christ. That's what puts you into God's crosshairs. Hear me, friend. The sins of the world were taken away by Jesus Christ. Folks who die and don't go to heaven, folks who die and go to hell, folks who die and are separated from God forever, it's not because of their sin. Sin's been paid for. The question, the issue is, what have you done with Jesus Christ? So the drunkard doesn't go to hell because of his drunkenness. He go to hell because he doesn't accept Christ as a Savior. That's the issue. That's the whole crux of the matter. And once Christ becomes your Savior, you have an unbelievable, unique relationship with the God of heaven. In order for you to discover such a relationship, in order for you to have this relationship, you got some stuff going against you. You got your own flesh. And it's going to get in your way. And so we got some work to do. And that's the whole idea of church, and that's the whole idea of getting together. Fact is, one of these verses that are quoted to you at the end of it, it said, "Therefore, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, so we can come together and strengthen one another and understand." In other words, the moment you get saved, not everything's taken care of, not all your sin is gone. You got some stuff to deal with. But the thing we want to nailed down is this relationship that you have with you and your God. And it's not a works-based relationship. And it's not a behavior-based relationship. Now, is there chastising? Absolutely. Is there, but it's the same reason you would discipline your children. Why? So they would remain your children, so they could remain in your... No, it's because you love them, right? And so you discipline them, you correct them because you love them. And so we're not talking about here, we come to Christ and then he just sort of puts a blind eye to any and all of our behavior and our sin. No, friend. But what I want you to understand is, you're not having to win his favor. What you have with him is stronger than anything you have with another human being upon this planet. And it's not because of you. It's because of Christ and what Christ makes available to you. Last frame, and I'm finished. God saved you to fellowship with you. First and foremost, he lost the fellowship in the garden, and that was the whole idea of a sacrifice to be made. He saved you to fellowship with you, not to intimidate you to serve him. God doesn't do guilt trips. He wants your relationship to be in a way to where you serve because you want to serve. It's your heart to serve. He wants you to worship him this morning. Can you imagine what kind of how empty worship would be if we all were singing because we were afraid not to? Have you ever seen some of these clips with these wild-eyed dictators as they walk into some town or a village and everybody's clapping and they're all acting like we're so excited he's here? And the reason we're doing this is because if we don't clap and if we get spotted by his spies, or if they watch this footage back and we're not clapping and we're not smiling, they'll come in and kill all of our family. And so while the dictator's here, we're all going to clap and we're all going to smile. We're all going to act like we're just so glad you're here. But the moment you become vulnerable, we're going to drag you through the streets and put a bullet in your head. Because that's just really how we feel about you. But as long as you have the power, and as long as you have all these armies, as long as you can ground us to powder, yeah, we're going to clap, and we're going to... You think that's the kind of worship God himself wants? Of course not. He wants the kind of worship to where you couldn't imagine doing anything other than lifting your voice to this God of heaven, whom you offended, who he made the apology. And though I can't completely understand it and grasp it all, he offers it as a gift, and I just receive it. And because I receive it, and because of the work he's done in my heart, and because of all the thousands and millions of other blessings that he has bestowed upon me, I can't help but just to sing praises to him. Yes, I want to sing. Yes, I want to worship. Yes, I want to lift up his name. And yes, I'm proud to say I am a follower of Jesus Christ. Not because if I don't, he may do something bad to me. No, but it's because it's just bubbling up in your soul and in your heart. And so God's saved you to fellowship with you. And as a result of this fellowship, you are just, it's like anybody else. You want to do something for them. It's like anybody that you love. What can I do for this guy? What can I do for her? Why? Just because you feel like you have to, and if you don't, you're late. No, it's because of what he's already done for me. Now, any act of service or devotion toward the Lord can now be done with, as the scripture said, from a pure heart of love. It's a pure heart of love. Not out of obligation, not out of because I'm afraid if I don't, then he'll ground me to powder. The Spirit's main priority in your life is not to convict you, but to comfort you. Does it convict? Yes, he does. But you don't give your road trip friend the name Comforter when his number one priority would be to convict. Jesus said, I've got to go away. And remember, Jesus said, I did not come to condemn the world. It's condemned already. I didn't come to condemn the world. And if I go away, I'll send another, as the word another means, like this, like me, another comforter. You shouldn't dread the road trip, friend. Could you imagine taking a road trip with somebody who just the entire time picked you to death on everything you did wrong? It's like, can we leave you somewhere, pretend like I forgot you at the gas station? Nobody wants to travel with somebody like that, right? He's not the convictor, he's the comforter. And what's he here to comfort me about? Why? Because he knows of this struggle that goes within to accept and to embrace this relationship that God himself has offered for me, that I may, in this lifetime, enjoy salvation and not have to wait until I die, but through faith now can embrace and enjoy the relationship that God has made available to me now. Does he convict? Yes. Does he chastise? Yes. Does he correct me? Yes. Does he point out? Sure he does. That's not his main priority. He was sent as a comforter. Your conscience will guide you to works. The Spirit will guide you to grace. You say, Pastor, how do you know the difference then? Is this my conscience or is this the Spirit of God within me? It's a training of the heart and of the mind, but chances are your conscience will push you to works, remind you of the works, and the Spirit of God is going to guide you through faith to grace. I mean, how in the world can you get away from what has already been done for you? And no matter where the relationship goes and how many turns it takes and ever how you feel about it, we're always going to go back to what has been done for you. And standing there at that offering, standing there at the cross of Christ, standing there, your mind is just going to, why, how can this be? This is for me, and what do I got to do because of it, and all this kind of stuff. And it's a gift. A gift? Yeah, it's a gift. By his wonderful, amazing grace. And for you to live a whole life operating with God like we operate with everyone else, basically out of mutual strength or mutual benefit, you know, you benefit me this way and I benefit you that way, and so we have this mutual, you know, understanding with one another, we miss the greatest possible relationship on this side of eternity that we could ever have. One that is grace-based and grace-grown. And whatever, ever how your relationship with the Lord progresses to a healthy fashion, it's going to grow on the basis of grace. Works, they shall follow, but works will never be the prompter of a good, healthy relationship. Because of the grace, I serve, and I serve openly. I serve willingly. I serve even if you don't ask me to volunteer. I'm going to do something for the Lord. But it's not because of works. It's because of the grace that's already been bestowed in my direction. I hope that that I've not made the message as clear as mud over these last couple of weeks. But if you'll leave this morning understanding, here's a relationship with God, and you leave this morning saying, I want to look more into this, then I would take our time to be useful this morning. If you leave this morning saying, I'm going to be a little more skeptical about my own conscience, and I'm not going to lean into my own understanding so quickly, and I'm going to pause with those decisions of my life and ask the Lord for direction, then this morning I take the last couple of weeks as a success. If you leave this morning with the idea that there's something more to grace than what I have previously understood, then my friend, your time and my time here has been profitable, and I hope you will. Would you bow your heads with me, please, for a moment, and let us pray.